If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and grab those tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to bring to you a message this evening entitled Abounding in Our Witness. And if you find Matthew chapter 5, if we can stand together in reverence of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verse number 13 down to verse number 16. And we find here in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is preaching His infamous Sermon on the Mount, we find here towards the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 that we find a glimpse of what a disciple ought to be. We find a glimpse of what a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be. And Jesus uses a few illustrations here tonight, and I want to look at those this evening and share some truth with you tonight. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13 down to verse number 16. The Bible reads there, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's look at verse 16 together. Let's read that in unison if we can. Ready, begin. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening, and we thank you for your grace and your goodness in our life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for sending your Son. And Lord, tonight, as we think about the truth that we find here in Matthew chapter 5, I pray that you'd challenge us. I pray that you'd edify us. I pray that you'd encourage us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we can leave this place as a salt and light of this world. And I pray, Lord, that we can leave maybe a little bit different from how we came in just a few moments ago. And I pray through it all, Lord, you'd be magnified and glorified, and you'd receive all the honor for it. We love you, and we thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think tonight every human being has an innate desire to be accepted, to fit in, or to be part of the majority. I remember learning this lesson very young in my age, and I remember when I went off to middle school, I went to a Christian school all the way through up to fifth grade, and then some family circumstances changed, and so we had to go to a public school. And I remember going off into that sixth grade, that very first day going to middle school. I remember having my cartoon lunch pail that I carried off to that school. I wore my best clothes and I tucked in my shirt. And I remember as I went out to that playground looking for some boys that I could hang out with. And so I looked around and I searched for some cool guys that I thought would be friendly towards me. And I slipped right into that circle and I just kind of stood there and listened to their conversation. Soon they found out who had entered that group and they started silencing one another. And then I remember the leader of that group, I remember his name till today, his name was Tyler Netterman. And he looked right over at me, he asked me one question, it's the only question that I received that day. He looked at me and he asked me this question, he said, "Do you sag?" And I thought, you know, I don't even know what that really means. What does that mean to sag? And some of us might not even understand that terminology. And that's what many boys would do. They would take their pants and they wouldn't wear it on their waist, but they would let it kind of hang along their hips. And he looked at me, he said, "Do you sag?" And my immediate thought that came to my mind was, of course not. That's ridiculous. I mean, my mother taught me that I have a belly button so that I can know how high I'm supposed to pull up my pants when I wear it. And I looked at them, I said, "No, I'd never sag my pants." And I remember he turned around, he walked away from that circle, and one by one they started dissipating and they started walking away from me. And there I stood in the middle of the playground with my Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle lunch pail and my shirt tucked into my pants, thinking, wait a minute, I thought I was cool here, but now I'm all by myself. And you know, the fact of the matter is nobody likes to be ostracized. Nobody likes to be casted out, or no one likes to be an oddball in society, but in today's society, in today's generation, if we live for Christ and we hold to the truth of God's word and we stand as a witness for his name, that is exactly what we will become, an oddball in this society. But the Lord Jesus Christ warned us about that in John chapter 15. He said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And today, to be a conservative Christian, to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ, to be a witness of his word will come with a price tonight. You see, many people deem that we are living in a post-Christian era. It's just not popular to be a faithful Christian. They say it's not popular to be a Christian in politics, and it's not popular in our universities, and it's not popular even for our businesses tonight. I think about a story about Burger King that I'm sure many of you heard about just last month, in the month of June. They had the 44th annual San Francisco Pride Parade in San Francisco, and Burger King for that 1 week held a promotional. They created a burger and they called it the Proud Whopper. They wrapped that burger in a rainbow-colored wrapper, promoting the LGBT movement, and with the inscription on the inside of the wrapper, it read, "We are all the same inside." When interviewed later, the senior vice president of global brand management of Burger King, Fernando Machado, when asked the questions about this burger, he responded this way. He says, "It showcases who we are as a brand. It shows how we as a brand believe in self-expression." He said the inspiration behind the unusual burger wrap and video, he says, is Burger King's localized efforts to put into motion actions that support its recently tweaked slogan. For the past 40 years, our slogan has been, "Have it your way," and we would all know that today. But he said, now it's tweaked, and we just changed it in May. Now our slogan is, "Be your way." And as we think about that slogan, as we think about companies like Burger King that are embracing the onslaught of that sin and of the agenda of this world tonight, we find here that many are running away from standing for the truth of God's word. And many Christians tonight are succumbing to the pressures of this society and generation, stating that the times have changed, that it's just not popular, that it's just not politically correct to be a Bible believer, to be a witness and a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth and the fact of the matter is tonight, though, that it has never been popular. There has never been a generation, and there's never been a century where it's been popular to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about our Savior tonight, who suffered persecution after persecution as he stood for the truth. I think about the first century church, and it says here in Acts chapter 5, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that he should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" And then in verse 40, we find the result of that. It says, "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." We find it was not popular during Jesus' day. It was not popular during the first century. We go on, we find even in the centuries beyond that and generations beyond that, the martyrs of the faith that stood up for Christ. I think about William Tyndale, who lived in the 1500s. And he lived during a time when the Bible was not found in common English, and he took it upon himself as a project to go out there and to translate the Bible for the common folk to understand. During his early years, a Roman Catholic clergyman said unto him, "We are better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." And to this, Tyndale was infuriated, and he responded back to that Catholic heresy, and he said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the Scriptures than you." And with that, he took that project upon himself, and he was successful a few years later. And for the success that he brought in translating that Bible, on Friday, October the 6th, he was arrested, and he was condemned a heretic, and he was brought into the middle of that town square, and he was strangled with a noose, and then afterwards, the wood was set ablaze under his feet. And that day, William Tyndale gave his life in order to get the Word of God into every person, into every man, and every woman, and every child. And here we find a man that during his day, he was not concerned about the opinions and the beliefs. He was not worried about what was the norm in society. He was not worried about being politically correct. But during a time where persecution was harsh, he stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And we live today in a time where the church and Christians are more concerned about our popularity than it is with the truth and the souls of men. And the fact of the matter is, as long as there is sin in this world, the gospel message will never be popular. On top of that, standing for truth and being a soul winner and a witness will never be popular in this time as long as there is sin that is rampant within our world. But our concern tonight as a church and our concern tonight as an individual Christian ought not to be the popularity and ought not to be the acceptance and the likability of the crowd, but our concern tonight ought to be obedience to the commandment of the Word of God. I thank God that Jesus Christ, he was not concerned about his popularity when he came down to this earth, but rather he was fully engaged in his obedience to the Heavenly Father. It says in Philippians chapter 2, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And we find his priority and his purpose 2,000 years ago, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wasn't simply living a good life, although he did. He wasn't simply doing miracles and healing the sick, although he did. But his purpose was the cross, to die as a sinless Savior, to become the propitiation and the payment for our sins, and then to proclaim victory over death and sin by his resurrection. And he understood his purpose, and he stayed obedient to the command that he had received to go to the cross. And tonight, it might not be popular to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it never has been in any century. But let me remind you tonight that the Lord commands us that we obey His word, that we stand for truth, that we become a witness and a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, as we think about Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus comes to this portion on the Sermon on the Mount, He uses these two illustrations of salt and light. And I want to look at these two illustrations on how we can be a better witness, how we can abound in our witnessing for Jesus this evening. Notice with me a few thoughts concerning this truth. First of all, I find here in verse number 13, our position is to be salt. Our position, we find, is to be salt. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And notice with me tonight the requirement of savor in this salt. It goes on in that verse 13, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" You see, the word savor here in the Bible means saltiness. It means flavor. It means the ability to preserve. And as we think about salt tonight, we would think about a lot of important roles that salt would have. I think tonight we think about salt and we think immediately about the fact that it flavors our food from becoming bland. It preserves food from spoiling. It melts ice in certain places in the country. It heals wounds. And likewise, we Christians can see a great parallel about what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying here, that we as Christians also ought to bring joy and flavor to a mundane world that's a life lived in sin. We ought to preserve others from being spoiled from sin. We ought to help melt the cold hearts of unbelievers, and we ought to help comfort and heal those who are in distress and in need. But as we think about this portion of Scripture, most likely in this context, Jesus Christ was referring to salt as a preservative. I think that's what the disciples would have immediately applied that to as they thought about salt. During a day when they had no refrigeration and they would go out there and fish and they would buy fish from the market, they would need that salt in order to keep that food from spoiling. And so I think immediately when they heard that message, they thought, okay, God wants us to be the preservatives in this land. He wants us to be the Christians that are not spoiled with sin, that are not decaying into unrighteousness, but those that preserve purity and preserve holiness and lift up high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be the moral conscience in this world today. And we are called to be that salt and impact this world, not by compromising with the things of the world, but by having a godly conviction about the things of God. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible reads, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world," the Scripture says. And so we find here, first of all, there's a requirement of that savor. God says, hey, if we're to be salt, then there must be savor. But then I want you to notice, secondly, within that, we find a warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here a rejection of the salt. And notice what the Bible says here in the latter portion of verse 13. It says, it is thenceforth good for nothing. I mean, that word there means to be worthless. I don't know about you, but if somebody came up to me and said, you know what, Paul, you're worthless tonight. You're good for nothing. There's nothing that you can do that can bring profit. I mean, I'd be highly offended by somebody saying that to me tonight. But we find here a very harsh warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if the salt has no savor, then it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, we understand tonight that what Jesus was talking about has nothing to do with our salvation, but rather our effectiveness and usefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a scholar when it comes to the Middle East, but I've read a little bit about that time, and I've read some commentaries, and I would know enough to say that the salt in this country tonight would not be the same salt that we think about over there. Tonight, we would have a chemical compound. Our table salt would be sodium chloride, and I'm told that if that salt loses its savor, then it simply disappears. It no longer exists anymore if it no longer has its savor. But this wasn't manufactured salt, obviously. And we find here the salt during this day, they would find it from the seashores or within the earth, and it'd be impure, it'd be mixed with earthy substances. And when the salt was exposed to the sun and elements, it would lose its savor. It would still remain in its form. It'd still be physically there because all the elements that are mixed into it, but it would lose its ability to be salty. It would lose its ability to preserve, and so therefore they would take that and they would literally cast it out into the streets, and it'd be used as gravel. It'd just sit there, and people would trodden on top of that salt. That's literally the idea that Jesus is showing us in the Scriptures here. And as I read that portion of Scripture, I wonder tonight, are we usable? Do we have savor for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have that flavor and that preservative that God desires for us to have? And as I think about that truth tonight, when people have been around us for some time, the question is, do we remind them about Christ? Do we give off a savor of righteousness and holiness and of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think about the apostles of the first century in Acts chapter 4. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And the scripture says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Here's Peter and John preaching away, and here they are in front of their enemies, and all of a sudden they're marveled and they realize there's something different about them. I don't understand where they get this boldness and this power and this fervency that they have and the love for the work that they're doing. Where is this coming from? They step back and they marvel and say, wait a minute, we realize that, hey, these two have been in the presence. They have spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, what about us? I wonder, do we spend time with Christ enough so that through our words and through our actions and through our attitudes that we would remind others of Christ? I'm afraid many times after someone spends a good amount of time with us, they might say, you know, he or she really loves sports. Or they might say after a period of time, he or she is really passionate about their investments or their accounts. They might say he or she revels in understanding the politics of today, and nothing wrong with that necessarily to enjoy these things within our life, but then there's something wrong if that is overpowering the savor or superseding the savor that we ought to give off for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that those closest to me would be able to say, hey, there's a man that loves Jesus Christ. I pray that our children could look up at their mom and dad and say, hey, here's two parents that love Jesus Christ. Yes, I understand they might like sports, and I understand they might have a job and a hobby that they're fully engaged in, but I know one thing for sure, by their actions and by the speech that they carry and by the attitude and the love they display, I know one thing for sure, they are in love with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that would be the desire of every single one of us tonight. My mother, she passed away last year, but before she passed, she was a fanatic when it came to health. And I remember whenever we'd go over to her house and we'd eat dinner, she'd take something on the table and she'd replace it with something else. And I remember she would bring out different types of foods that we never tried before. And I remember one night we were there and we were having a soup together for dinner. And she took the table salt that I was about to put into my soup and she put it aside and she brought out another container. She said, this is the substitute for salt. She said, this is healthy salt. Immediately I realized there was something different about this salt. It wasn't white, it was pink. And then the contents, the container of the salt was in a pyramid-shaped container. It had two holes on top. And she said, this is valuable. This is expensive salt. It comes from the mountains of South America. And this is what you ought to use. And so sure enough, I used that salt and I put it into my soup. And I took a sip of that soup and there was absolutely no flavor. And so I took it again and I poured it in the second time. And same result, absolutely no flavor. I did it about three times and four times, and I put it into the soup, and still absolutely no flavor. I said, this is it. So I put it back into the cupboard and grabbed my table salt and poured it in there, and it tasted delicious after that. And as I think about that, as I've been going back to my mom's house over and over, as I go back to my parents' house even tonight, I could open up the cupboards where all the condiments and salt and pepper is, and many times I'll see the condiments empty and they'll replace it with another container, and I'll see the salt, it'll get empty and they'll replace it again, but there's one container within that cupboard that never gets changed. There's one container within that cupboard that always sits there, it never gets used up, it's always at the same level, and that is the pyramid-shaped container pink salt. It just sits there. Why? Because it has no savor, it has no flavor. It does no good to the food that I eat if it has absolutely no savor. And I pray tonight when the Lord Jesus Christ looks down at each and every one of us, I pray that he would see Christians that are full of savor. I pray that he would see Christians that are overflowing with the love of Christ and overflowing with the testimony of Christ and the word of God. I pray that would be our position and that would be our testimony tonight. And so I find, first of all, our position as salt, but secondly, notice with me our practice, and our practice is to shine, the Bible teaches us. It's to shine. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You see, tonight it is our personal responsibility as every born-again believer to shine the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And you see, tonight it is my personal responsibility, it is your personal responsibility, that we would shine as the light. We are the lights God calls us. We are the light within our family. We are the lights amongst our friends. We are the lights within our workplaces, within our neighborhoods. God calls us to be the light. Many times as I served back at our home church, people would come up and say, would you please pray for my mother or my loved one? Would you please pray for my brother to be saved? And I'm willing to pray for them, and I thank God for those prayer requests, but I always wonder in the back of my mind, we'll go ahead and pray for your mother, but have you taken the opportunity to share the gospel with your mother? Have you taken the opportunity to attempt to share the gospel with your friend or your loved ones or people around your neighborhood? We'll pray, but then let's go out there and share the gospel and shine as the light of the world. You see, it becomes our responsibility that all the people that God providentially brings along our path, whether it might be acquaintances or contacts or relationships, that we are to be that light that shines the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember several years ago, there was a gentleman that would always greet me at church. It wasn't during the church service. It was even before I arrived to the church, and his name was Dexter, and he was mentally handicapped, and he lived in a care home about a block away from our church, and I would arrive at church at about 8 o'clock. Our first service would start at 9:30. I had a few responsibilities that I needed to get ready for. But sure enough, Dexter was there before 8 o'clock. He was always punctual. He was waiting. And there was a very strange way how he waited for me. He lied down looking up to the sky on the parking lot. He found out where I always liked to park, and he would lie right down there, and he would have headphones around his ears, and he would blast the loudest rock music that you could hear from the entrance of our church. And every single morning he was there, and I remember the first time he arrived wondering, who is this guy and why is he here? It's 8 o'clock. Service doesn't start till 9:30. And I met him that first time. He looked over at me. He said one phrase, and he said the sentence over and over. He said, give me money. And so I thought, I can't just give you money. I don't know you. I don't know where you're coming from. Why don't you maybe come to the service, and we'll get to know you, and maybe we can help you out. But he would just say, give me money. That was the only thing that he would say. And so after a few weeks, we kind of had a process where we had him work with me together. And in the mornings, we'd pick up trash, and then we'd set up the church service. And then I'd give him a few bucks. And he'd always go over to Taco Bell just right across the street and buy a few tacos and burritos. And I'd always see him eating it as he crosses our parking lot. Never once did he enter into the doors of our church. He never came for service. But every morning at 8 o'clock, he was there. And I remember for weeks, maybe even months, I helped him. And we constantly had that process every single morning. And to be honest with you, after a while, it just kind of became a nuisance to me. And I used to think, man, I got so much to do for church. And God, I pray Dexter's not there. But every morning I'd hear that rock music. And every morning he'd be there lying in my parking spot. And finally, I remember one Sunday morning I was doing my devotions and I was getting ready for church. When as I was reading the Word of God, I realized that, you know what? I've given Dexter a lot of money and I've given food. I've given a lot of work to do, but I never gave him the gospel. I remember that morning thinking and praying, and the Holy Spirit of God just kept convicting me, Paul, you got to share the gospel with Dexter. And I'm sure you never do this, but I'm actually kind of good at this. I started arguing with the Holy Spirit of God. I said, Holy Spirit of God, no way. I said, he's not going to receive the gospel. And Lord, I don't even know if he's going to understand it. And the longest conversation I've ever had with Dexter lasted 2 minutes, and then he always walks away from me and does something else. And the whole entire time I argued with the Holy Spirit of God on the way to church, and finally, I got there, and sure enough, there he was, lying on that ground. He had his rock music blasting, and I came out, and same response, give me money, and I gave him some work, and we went through all the things that we always do on Sunday mornings. And then finally, before he left, before I handed him the cash, I looked over at him. I said, Dexter, you know what? I want to ask you a question. I never asked you this before, but I want to ask you a question, Dexter. If you died today, are you sure that you go to heaven? And surprisingly, he said no, and surprisingly, he stood there, and it seemed like he was paying attention. And so sure enough, I took the Bible and I told him, if I could show you from the scriptures, would you like to know how you could receive Christ? And he said, yes. And so we stood there and I was showing him the scriptures. I was going through the Romans Road and I thought to myself, you know what, it's almost close to 2 minutes and he's going to walk away soon, but he didn't. Amazingly, he was there. And for about the next 25 to 30 minutes, I shared with him the entire gospel and finally got to the end and the fact that he needs to repent of his sins and pray and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And I asked him, Dexter, would you like to do that? Would you like to pray and repent and receive Christ? And right then when I asked that question, Dexter turned around and he walked away. And I remember standing there just saying to God in my heart, God, I told you so. I mean, I just spent 30 minutes. I have all these things that I need to do for church. And God, I just knew this would happen. God, I knew he wouldn't understand. I knew he would not care about it. And God, I told you so. At our church parking lot, we have lampposts that are about waist high. And I remember Dexter started walking away from the door of that church. He walked towards the parking lot, and he walked directly towards that lamppost. He stood right in front of that lamppost, and he opened up his jacket a little bit, and he had a CD player that he clipped on his belt. He took his CD player off, and he placed it on top of the lamppost. And then he took his headphones that were hanging around his neck. It was still blasting rock music. He took that off, and then he placed it upon the lamppost, and then he turned around 180 degrees and came back right to me and stood right in front of me in attention. He said, okay, I'm ready to pray now. And I remember that day, that morning, I led Dexter through the sinner's prayer, and he got saved. You know, several weeks after that, he got transferred to another care home. I never got to see him again. But you know what? That morning, I thank God that God used me. It wasn't necessarily me. I was arguing the entire time with the Holy Spirit of God. But by God's grace, he was willing to use me. But the fact of the matter is, Dexter was my personal responsibility. The entire time, I was thinking, wait a minute, somebody else will reach him for Christ. Maybe there'll be another soul winner that goes by, but God, not me, because I'm busy. I got a schedule. I'm important. I got things to do in church this morning. But that was my personal responsibility. And that was my job, to shine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here tonight that our position is salt. We're to be the preserved of this world of righteousness and holiness. And then our practice is to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then lastly, I want you to notice our presentation of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, first of all, we have a presentation of good deeds. It shows here in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And notice here that they may see your good works. And many times I've heard preaching and teaching that we ought not to care about what the world thinks about us. And I understand and I agree with that. I mean, we ought not to change the stance that we have on doctrine because of maybe some ridicule. And we ought not to stop condemning certain sins because of the fact that maybe it's not popular today. We must not compromise on biblical truth. But people might be offended by my position tonight, but I pray that they would never be offended by my disposition and my attitude and my spirit this evening as a child of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus had that perfect balance. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Luke chapter 2, it says that he grew in favor with God and man. And you know, sometimes I drive down the street and I see people that have bumper stickers that say, no Jesus and no peace, and no Jesus and no peace. And I see these bumper stickers or maybe a scripture, and then as I watch their cars, they're running red lights and they're honking at the people next to them and they're cutting off people on the freeway. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's not a good representation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one day driving through our neighborhood near the church, and a lady cut me off. And I don't know about you, but the hardest place for me to control my flesh is behind the car in LA traffic. And immediately my right foot got on the acceleration. I had no idea what I was doing, but I started chasing this lady down the street. I caught up to her, and finally I got to the lane next to her, and I slammed the brakes and I squeaked. And she had no idea I was following. She wasn't even paying attention to what I was doing, but I stopped right next to her and I grabbed that steering wheel and I looked over at her and I did one of these things, just And while I was doing that, I realized, wait a minute. What if I knock on her door one day? Oh, wait a minute, what if I meet her in the market one day and God tells me to share the gospel? I've ruined every opportunity by what I'm doing right now. And so many times we as Christians, we fall into that trap, and we many times take the presentation that we ought to have of good deeds in Christ, and we ruin that and we soil that by our actions. You know, Gandhi said this quote, and it's quoted a lot of different ways, but I think we understand the gist of what he was saying. It says, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And tonight I pray that we would have a presentation of good deeds. And then lastly, we find here the final presentation of a glorified deity. And that's really what it's all about. To be salt and light is to glorify Christ, is to magnify our Savior, to magnify our Creator. In Matthew 5, it says, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's the ultimate purpose. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so tonight, Jesus commands us to be salt and light. Not only must we take a stand, but then we must shine and be a good presentation of the Savior. And I wonder tonight, how salty is our salt tonight? I wonder tonight, how bright are we shining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think of this final story, and I'll be done. back in April of this year, April 16th, there was a ferry called the Sewol Ferry that embarked from Incheon, Korea, to Jeju Island, carrying about 476 passengers. I'm sure many of you saw that headline of that ferry that made that trip. That trip, about 11 hours into that trip, that ship made a sharp turn, and we don't quite understand the factors behind why it did that, but it caused that ship to start to tilt, and it started taking in water and started sinking. As that ship was beginning to go underwater, it is recorded that the crew of the boat told the passengers to move to their rooms, and then they told them to put on their life jackets and stay within those rooms and to not come out, to not move. Some time had passed, and by that time, the crew and the captain had already evacuated that boat, but many of these young people that simply had obeyed the message of the captain stayed within their rooms, and we find even in their final moments, they had cell phones and they had some recordings. They were not worried about what was taking place. They did not understand the gravity of the fact that their ferry was sinking, and you see them making some jokes, and they're in that room, but sure enough, after a few moments, that room was enveloped with water, and they were inundated, and they ended up drowning and dying that day. After investigations were done and the events that took place during the sinking, it was found by several experts that many of the rooms where the students died were only steps away from the emergency exit. Many of the experts said that if only they had been given the commandment to evacuate, if only they had been given the right message, they would have stepped out of their room, and within a few feet, they could have gotten out of that boat. And experts have said that if they had received that commandment, then most likely all of the students could have survived. But that day, that morning, over 300 people died because they had obeyed the wrong message. And tonight, as we think about that story, there are many people in this world tonight that are sinking in a boat of sin. They don't really realize the gravity of what's happening. They don't know what's going to happen after this life is done. And we find these people, they're simply obeying a wrong message. They're obeying the lie of the devil, and some of them believe there's no God, and some of them believe that the Bible is not true, and some of them believe that Jesus Christ is not the only way. If you're sincere, you'll get to heaven. But tonight, we, as we look over that sea and we see that boat sinking and we see the people within that boat, I wonder, as we have that right message, I wonder, is there a burden and a desire and a compassion in our heart that says, wait a minute, I need to proclaim that message. It's not he or she, it's not another rescue crew that needs to go in, but hey, it's my responsibility to get that right message and share it with them so that they can be free, so that they can have eternal life. And tonight, as we think about Matthew chapter 5, as God commands us to be the salt and the light, I challenge each and every one of us that we could be salt, that we could be preservative, that we could shine bright for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we could always remember we're always putting on a presentation, and that is of our Heavenly Father. Let us glorify Him together tonight. Let's pray.